turn along with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. We'll be considering Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning. We are finally been talking about preaching through Ephesians for the last few months. I know at least one of you has been looking forward to this. And we're finally to Ephesians, looking at the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Short and sweet, those verses. If you notice, even that last phrase, verse 2, as we deduct, that is what we usually, I used to do the salutation when I bring, before the worship service begins, I give you what we call the apostolic greeting, which is grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We say that every Sunday. It's one of the best things I get to do as a minister. There are two great things I get to do as a minister. The beginning of the service and the end of the service. You would probably think, I really like the sermons. No. Yes. But in the beginning of the service and the end of the service, I give you God's word directly to you. That's great. And as we look at this letter, as we begin this letter of Ephesians, we will look at those words, but I also want to talk about this letter itself and how in a lot of ways it's probably more applicable to us than many of the letters of the New Testament. You see, many of the letters of the New Testament, not all, but quite a few, especially Paul's letters, are what we call, I guess, occasional letters. They're letters that are written for something. For example, why did Paul write the correspondence to the Corinthian church? Do you know? They had a lot of problems, didn't they? And Paul was correcting them. In fact, there are probably different letters. We know at least there are three, one we don't have. How about the church in Galatia? Why did Paul write to the church in Galatia? Actually, I would say there were bigger problems in the church in Galatia, weren't there? That's a lot of Paul's language. The church in Thessalonica, when Paul wrote those two letters, he wrote dealing with issues, as we know. And even John, basically the return of the Lord, he's dealing with that issue of people thinking the Lord had returned. And then John's letters that we're going to be looking at in the afternoon, 1 John. John's writing to churches that have people infiltrated with various Gnostic tendencies or people denying certain things. Those are what we call occasional letters. Have you ever had written a letter like that to a friend? Either to comfort or address something? Well, the letter to the church of Ephesus is not one of those letters. As far as we know, there are no problems in the church of Ephesus. Paul is not dealing with a problem. And we know that Paul spent 3 years in that church, don't we? And it's not a letter like he wrote to the church in Rome. He wrote the letter to the church in Rome, which we love that systematic theology he has there, because he's saying, I've never been there. I want to let you know what my gospel is. When he writes here, probably from Rome, this is one of the prison epistles, he writes to the church at Ephesus, and as we've gone through Acts, we know the place of Ephesus. It was a church that Paul gave the gospel to. He brought the gospel to the church of Ephesus. He spent much time there. And again, remember when we talked about in Acts, when he went by on one of his missionary journeys, he actually purposefully, actually, Wayne trying to say a word he can't say, he made it a point to try to not go through Ephesus. Remember? I made that point. Because he wanted to get to Jerusalem by the Passover, and he knew if he went to Ephesus, what would have happened? He would have stayed there a little bit longer and would have missed. But we read, I think it's in what, Acts 18 or 19? What happened? The elders of Ephesus traveled great distance to see Paul. And we see that greeting and how they kissed him, knowing this would probably be the last time they would see him. The love he had for the elders and for the church, that he went house to house. So he's writing to that church. And that's important. He's not dealing with a specific problem. He's not really introducing himself or his theology. I would go on to say everything that Paul says here in this letter, he's taught them. They know it. You see how, in a way, that's a lot like us and all Christians from all time. I keep on telling you and myself that we need to hear the same things over and over. They should not get old. But we need to be reminded of these things that's in this letter, as they need to be reminded of it. Because it's these words that not only speak of God's love and care for us, but to build us up. Because there's another thing that we have in common with these Christians, as in all Christians of the first century or the second century or the fifth century or the eighth century or the ninth century. We live in the same world that they do. Paul will speak about children of wrath and the spirit, the power of the air. We'll see that. And we live in this world, but we're not to be of it. Our Lord speaks of that. We're to be reminded of where our lives truly are. Because when we look around ourselves in the world, we don't see that, do we? Paul uses the word saints here. And when we think of the word saints, we think of those who are holy. And we look ourselves in the mirror. Or look ourselves in the world to people, and we realize we don't look that way, do we? It speaks about the healing and that God gives us. And yet we live in a world in which we have sickness. We ought to act a certain way. We don't. Because we live from a different reality that is truly here. What this letter will speak about is new creation. And we even sang about the sons of God, and we're born from above. And so this letter will have much to speak to us about these things. So it speaks to us and reminds us, and we need to be reminded of these things. And so as we look at this, and this is all an introduction to the book and to these first two verses, I want you to understand that you need to hear these things. You need to take them to heart. You need to hide them. You need to meditate upon them. And with that, let's look at these first verses. Notice the title of the sermon, A Remarkable Blessing. I want to use various adjectives to that. We have the apostolic greeting of the blessing, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. But all these words here speak of a great blessing, a great message that we receive. And the first thing, as we do this, my first point is the blessing of who addresses these Christians and through this letter us as well. Who addresses them? Again, this is a letter, and as a letter, if you write a letter, it's to so-and-so, from so-and-so, and then you tell what you're talking about. Well, that's what it has here. Here, Paul addresses himself. Now, think about this. I said earlier, Paul, they knew Paul. Okay? Now, Paul doesn't use his whole name. There's another name he could use, right, but he just says Paul. But he doesn't just, he knows them. He went house to house. They kissed him. And he says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That identification is important because that helps with understanding the blessing of this writing, the blessing of this letter, and the blessing that we have in these first two verses. You see, Paul is an apostle. Not an apostle in the broad sense, but an apostle in the strict sense. We know that there were 12 apostles, and Paul makes, as I remind you, a baker's dozen, the 13th. He saw the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. He was called by Jesus Christ. And the best way to understand an apostle, another A word to understand what an apostle is, they're an ambassador. Apostles are ambassadors. As an ambassador from a nation is in another nation in their embassy, they represent that country. They represent the leader. In the old days, the ambassador represented the king. And so an apostle is a representative of Jesus Christ. And the words they speak are the words that they get from that whom he represents. We see that even in our Lord, don't we? Christ says, the words I speak, I only speak what I see. I only speak what my Father gives me. He sent me. He gives us his word. And then Christ says, so as I was sent, so I send you. And the promise that the Spirit would come and give them the words to speak, would bring them the remembrance of what he had spoken to them through their ministry. We think of disciples and people who follow somebody, they write down and memorize what their guru or whatever the person they follow says. And I do believe the apostles try to hide the words that Christ gave them, but Jesus made it so much easier for them. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit gave the words to the prophets, so he will give to you remembrance of what I said and will lead you into all truth. And he gave that promise to these apostles. And so that when we read the words, not only this introduction or Ephesians, but all of Paul's writing, all the writings of the apostles, they are words from Jesus. They are words from the King of Glory. So here, understand that when Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's telling us that the blessing of being able to read what he wrote, they're words from your Savior. And that's reiterated or even compounded when Paul says that he's an apostle through the will of God. By the way, apostles don't just hang out the shingle like a lawyer, I'm a lawyer, or whatever, you know, come see me. Paul, it's through the will of God. We mentioned that he was selected by the Lord. The Lord met him on the road to Emmaus. He saw him. But Paul really goes on to, even when he writes that to the church in Rome and he identifies himself, he says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets, all these scriptures. Paul was saying that he was set apart for the gospel. That was God's calling on his life, a special calling. But when did God, I mentioned about Paul being an apostle, the 13th apostle. Paul mentions his call as an apostleship in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 8, he says this. Again, you can write down just 15:8. He says this. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He was untimely born. He was born, in a sense, out of time as an apostle. He appeared to Paul. But, of course, when was Paul set apart? Well, very much like Jeremiah. When was Jeremiah set apart to be a prophet? Well, before he was born. Well, Paul says in Galatians 1:15, "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." Paul is an apostle giving us the word of Christ by the will of God. What wonderful blessing when we read these words. And what's great about this idea of being set apart is Paul writes to these folks in Ephesus, and I do believe as we read and receive this letter, he says here, by the will of God, to the saints. Now, as I said earlier, when we think of the word saints, we think of the idea of those who are holy and pure. We get that from the Catholicism, you know, when they make somebody a saint, you know, somebody really good. John Paul II, not a saint yet, right? He hasn't quite made it. But of course, the Bible says all Christians are saints. From the smallest one in this room to the largest. From the youngest to the oldest, you're a saint. And here, I think what Paul means, the word saint can have a couple of different connotations. One, it can have that moral connotation of being holy and pure in our moral and the way we act. But it gets that specific meaning from the more literal view of that word, which means set apart. You see, when we're set apart to in that saintly life, we're set apart to live by God's law. We live by it in our existence. And that way we live holy life. In the Old Testament, of course, they not only did they have people who were saints, we think of Daniel and people who were really good, but they also had utensils that were saints set apart. The holy utensils in the temple. You see, we are set apart first to be in Christ, and then Christ lives in us, and we become that set apartness in our actions. And that's what Paul speaks here. What Paul says is, as I was set apart from my mother's womb, as I was set apart to be an apostle, you too have been set apart to be in Christ, to be united in him. To be taken out, as we'll see later, from the darkness of this world into its wonderful kingdom of light. And of course, the moral exhortation we have in Scripture, and we'll see here enough, and even in the letter to Ephesians, is live where you are. Live out of the reality of where you are. Set apart. They have been set apart. All Christians have been set apart. And here, to the saints who are in Ephesus, I'm going to make one little distinction here from the text, a little argument in translation. And that is the next words, the next phrase after Ephesus. It says in the ESV, and I think almost every modern translation it says, and are faithful. And are faithful. That is a possible translation. I think it's wrong. I think an older translation, or I think a better translation of that, is to saints and those who believe. Those who believe. That word that's translated faithful, which I translated those who believe, is an adjective. It's an adjective that could mean faithful, it could mean trust. The adjective is used in a number of places in the way I'm saying it. Like in Galatians 3:9, it says Abraham the believer. Abraham, and then that same adjective, the believer. It does, notice that those translations don't translate the faithful. Abraham the believer. In 1 Timothy 4:3, those who believe and know. Again, those who believe, not those who are faithful and know, but those who believe and know. And again, I think that's the meaning here. What he's saying is, to those saints who have been set apart and those who believe in Christ Jesus. Those who trust in Christ Jesus. Those who have received that gift of faith. When we've been set apart and it's manifested, we receive that gift and therefore we trust. We trust in Jesus. I think that's a better translation here. Now, we're called to be faithful, but how many of you would say you're faithful? That's the problem with that translation. We're called to be obedient. So here, notice, when we talk about this blessing, we receive the word of Paul, which is the word of Christ, and he identifies those whom he writes to. They are those who have been set apart by God, and because they're set apart by God, it's manifested itself in their trust and their belief in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? That's a blessing. We'll read that in Ephesians chapter 2. That's a gift. It's been given to you. Maybe your faith in Christ has been shaken in this world. I don't know where you are. That's, again, why we need to hear these letters and hear this wonderful blessing we have. We struggle. We live in a lost and fallen world. And we need to hear this remarkable blessing that you, like Paul, have been set apart, but not as an apostle. You've been set apart as one to believe in Jesus Christ. And as we come to believe in Jesus Christ and in his person, as we are united to him by faith, we receive all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We have those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then we get to these two words that we function, that are the content of the specific blessing he has here. The words grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God. Grace. One commentator said this about the word grace here, and I love it. But in the present instance, it refers undoubtedly to God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action, his freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation upon guilt-laden sinners. Grace is the fountain. Grace is the fountain of all the blessings that we have. I mentioned the fact how belief and being in Christ itself is a manifestation of that grace when we have faith. When Peter writes to the church in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says the following: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that says about you, by the way, too, if you believe in Jesus. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Notice by that also has a great understanding with my translation of that faithful. See, if we're faithful in the sense of being faithful and obedient, we don't need that grace and mercy. But the ones he's writing to, they need grace and mercy. And the way we have grace and mercy is that we are connected to Christ by faith. So grace is what we receive. Grace God's unmerited favor. It's really not God's unmerited favor, and that is a possible truth. But you know what grace really is in the lost and fallen world? You know what grace is for sons and daughters of Adam in this wickedness? It's not unmerited favor. It's demerited favor. You see, unmerited favor is you don't deserve anything, but I'm going to get you something anyway. What's demerited favor? Demerited favor is we deserve what? Hell, judgment, damnation. We are by nature children of wrath, later on in Ephesians. That's what we deserve. We're not neutral when it comes to God. But in Christ, we receive grace. We receive the opposite because he took our judgment. So we have grace. Grace is the fountain. And from grace comes peace. And where do we see the peace? We receive the peace from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says to the disciples in John chapter 14 these wonderful words, beginning at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. Notice, Jesus, as he leads the disciples, gives them his peace. And Paul speaks about this peace from God in Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul writes to this church. He writes, I believe, in implication to all Christians and says, you have grace from God and you have that peace. And we need to be reminded of it. Do you get the sense? Because in your life, do you get the sense in the way what happens to you that you have that peace? We have sickness. We have financial problems, we have loved ones, we have struggles in this world, and we need to be reminded that we have grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from who? God. And then finally, this is where we're going to what really makes this a remarkable blessing is two words here. Not only do Christians who've been given faith, who have benefited from the work of Christ, have grace and peace from God. Remember, God was our judge, in which we should have been judged guilty and damned because of sin, sin of Adam, and sins we commit. But now he says, no, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to judge you as being righteous and justified. But he does more than that. This is more than that. He also adopts us. The judge brings us into his family. And that's why he can say, God, our Father. Our Father. Again, that needs to be seen in context of this sets us up for the letter to the Ephesians. Later on in Ephesians, Paul will remind them that we, like the rest of them, we also walked like the sons of disobedience, chapter 2, verse 2. And then goes on to say in chapter 3 that we were by nature children of wrath. But now we're children of grace. Children of God. We're God's sons. That identifies what a Christian is. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That includes you women, by the way. And I'm in Berkeley, and you know why the Bible always says sons? There are many reasons why. But one of the main reasons is, who receives the inheritance in Scripture? It's the son. And so they use the word son not because women are included. By the way, we have that foreshadowing. Remember those daughters that go to Moses and says, our father has no male, give us the inheritance? That's a foreshadowing. That's just an answer to those who think. But we're sons of God. And also, not only the Son, but we are united to Christ, who is the Son. And we share in his inheritance. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You and I, we are God's children. It's a blessing. And Paul speaks of that blessing in Romans 8:15, this wonderful word. I want to give an explanation here of this. He says this: for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, finish it with me, Abba, Father. Why does he say Abba, Father? Have you ever had heard a sermon or someone talk about that? By the way, Abba, Father is really literally Father, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it's transliterated in the Greek. So when you read Greek, you read Abba. And then the next word that we translate here, Father, is in the Greek, Pater. So it's Abba, Pater. Abba is Aramaic for Father. Pater is Greek for Father. They're both the same word. So we say Father, Father. Why does he say Abba, Father? One of the early reasons I heard is that in Aramaic, the word father means daddy. Like, you know, a little child comes on his father's lap and says, daddy, daddy. So you have these two words, one more dear, one more. That's not why he says it there. You know why Paul says we cry Abba, Father? He says it, by the way, again in Galatians 4:6. And because you are son, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The reason why we say Abba, Father is his son said, Abba, Father. And we have his spirit. Mark 14:36. Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Paul says this, that as Jesus in his lips said to his father, and yes, there may be a sense of dearness there in why Jesus says that. I don't really, it's hard to say Abba, Father. But the real point is, as Jesus in the garden, in the time when he was the most distressed, right? The most tempted. Before he was going to the cross by which we receive all these blessings, he said, Abba, Father. And so we say, Abba, Father, because we have his spirit, he who dwells in us. You see, this is why we need to be reminded of this, of these blessings. Jesus, in the time when he was most distressed, read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times, Jesus in prayer said to his father, if there's any other way, make it away, please. He struggled. He didn't sin, But he struggled with the reality. As man, he needed to submit his will to the Father, and he did. But he was not some stoic, some guy who just, no problem. He felt it. In one of the translations, he actually said he dove into the ground. We hear of him sweating blood. It was tough for him. And there's a connection to us as well. We suffer, not as a way of paying for anyone's sin, but we are not home yet. We are pilgrims in this lost and fallen world. We'll read about this later on in Ephesians. But we in this world is subject to futility. Paul will talk about it in Romans 8, verse 19. He says this, "For creation waits with eager longing." Now, you know the rest of the verse. I'll finish it. But there's a sense in which creation waits because it's under subjection to curse, pain, and agony. And it waits for what? It waits for that fulfillment, that consummation, the renewal of all things. But the way Paul says it here, the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. See, we are children of God right now. And Paul will go on to say all the blessings that we have in the heavenly place in Christ, but we don't experience them now, do we? But they're ours. And we need to be reminded of it. I'm going to close with some passage that bring this idea together about how we suffer in this present world and what we have. We are right now justified in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now truly with him in the heavenly places. That's verse 3. We are his children, his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God our Father, I would say. And this is what we need to hear so that we would live in this world. 1 John 3, beginning of verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Notice these are all expectations of what we have. And then he goes on to say this. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. But because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, the Spirit of adoption." That Spirit is, we're God's children. How do we know? Because we have his Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Again, this is the idea that we need to hear this because the scriptures have the reality of where we live and the world we live in. We'll see this through Ephesians. "But knowing that we have been set apart by God, given faith, we have his grace, and with that we have peace with him, and we are his children, identify who we are, and enable us, as we have that Spirit, to live in this world." Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 18.
For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in birth pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And the only way we'll be able to wait for it with the patience in this world in which we encounter many struggles and trials is we need to be reminded that God speaks to us through his word, that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have received faith to trust in him. And because of that, we have grace and peace from God, who now is our Father. God was Jesus' Father as he suffered in this world. His resurrection demonstrated his sonship. Romans chapter 1. We are sons now. But as he suffered, we will suffer. Different ways. You may not be suffering greatly right now. You may have, and you may, who knows, tomorrow. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, we need to see that we have a remarkable blessing. And I include it throughout the entire thing, but I can't end by saying the blessing is only found in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. And that's why I see to nothing but Christ and him crucified. Another word from Paul the Apostle. And I hope that is a word that you understand. This is all been an introduction. A lot of these themes that we talked about are themes that we'll see in Ephesians. It is the gospel. So that next time you hear the words, grace to you and peace from our God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, understand, I just gave you a beginning of understanding of what those words mean. Those words mean a lot. Hide them in your heart. Contemplate, think of them. We have a remarkable God. Let's go to him now in prayer.